Hi, David Mould here. What you're about to listen to is a talk that I gave. I'm a member of a book club, and we were discussing, every Friday night we discussed The Great Controversy, and I had the responsibility of bringing chapter 26, A Work of Reform. And of course, it's a work of Sabbath reform. That's what the servant of the Lord is talking about in that chapter. And because the audience had studied, or should have studied, I didn't feel the need to go down to the nitty-gritty and pick out every point. I just simply felt, okay, let's break down what the servant of the Lord is saying in this chapter into three parts. Part one, I noted that the scriptures she used up front were largely from the prophet Isaiah. And that's all I wanted to do was to draw out some of the things that she quoted from Isaiah. So that would be considered a part one for me. Part two is something that excites me to this day, and that is the interconnectedness of the truths we Seventh-day Adventists have. I focused on that because it matters to me. It's not just a haphazard set of things, but it's very interconnected. And you'll hear that when we come to that section. And the third section has to do with the opposition, and it flows naturally from the second one. The opposition that the brethren received, and I'm talking about the Millerites in the 1840s and or the Adventists, because William Miller himself never did accept the Sabbath, never kept a Sabbath in his life. But those who sprung out of that, I can see why Satan would have tried to oppose everything they were saying, not just about the Sabbath, but you take, for example, Daniel 9 and the prophecies about when Messiah would come the first time. To this day, I keep saying to myself, if the Jews had this, you know, here we are walking around with it in the Great Controversy, but if the Jews had this, there are about 13 to 14 million Jews across the world. I can see why Satan would be livid at Daniel 9 being brought to the world, because here you have an entire race of people, and it's their scriptures. It's Old Testament scriptures. If it were brought to them, if Daniel 9 were brought to them, would they not respond and accept Christ as Messiah? Anyway, I looked a little bit at the opposition they received and speculated as to why. That's about it for me in terms of an introduction to this evening. I did spend a bit of time on the Brooklyn Museum and how the Brooklyn Museum cements what we hold sacred about 457 BC. But I'll leave that for you to listen to.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that, first of all, Lord, you're the kind of God, as the Bible says, if he should mark iniquity, who would stand? Who would stand? We thank you that you're a God of mercy, and you grant us chance after chance to get our lives ready and in harmony with you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the word which tells us that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, that we should come boldly before your throne. Here we are this evening, delighting in your word, praying that we all may be covered by the blood of the Lamb, that we may be strengthened, that the mind of Christ may be given to us, and that we may be forgiven. Thank you, Father, for your precious promises. I can hardly come to a forum like this without looking back at my life and looking back at the many, many times I've stumbled, Lord, and looking to Jesus through it all. As the song says, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus.
Amen.
I've learned to depend upon his word. Please be with us. Cover us now. Take full control of this evening's program. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Last night about 2 o'clock, shortly thereafter, I was awake and came in to the office area here and then outside and spent a little time talking to the Lord. When I went back to bed, because I had an appointment at 6:30, now that the clock has been pushed forward, it used to be 5:30, but the folk in Jamaica, where my prayer partner is, he still calls 5:30, but it's 6:30 my time now. And went back to bed, anticipating to get up for our 5:30 session. And during that period of time, when I was napping for about 2 hours or so, some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight rested on my mind. To be specific, Iran rested on my heart. Jerusalem rested on my heart. The work of introducing the Jews to their Messiah rested on my heart. The work of introducing Islam to the genuine gift of prophecy rested on my heart. And the work of introducing this planet to the great controversy rested on my heart. And I think that part of my exuberance this evening comes from those early morning whisperings with the Lord and contemplating the work that is ahead of us. All right. This evening, as we go over this chapter, I may disappoint many of you because I only have about 4 points of truth that I would like to camp on. And the first thing I'd like to note is that all references to reform, the great work of reform, quoted by Mrs. White up front in this chapter, come from the prophet Isaiah. She's quoting Isaiah 56, Isaiah chapter 8, and Isaiah chapter 58. In 56, the emphasis, to my mind, is, "My salvation is near to come. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." Great Controversy 4:51. Next paragraph, the servant of the Lord says, these words apply in the Christian age, as shown by the context, "The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him." Here is foreshadowed the gathering in of the Gentiles by the gospel. And upon those who honor the Sabbath, a blessing is pronounced. Thus the obligation of the fourth commandment extends past the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ to the time when his servants should preach to all nations the message of glad tidings. So Isaiah 56, speaking about those who lay hold on the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath from polluting it, alluding to a great work of reform. This work is to take place at a period in earth's history when the Bible declares, "My salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed." This alludes to a work to take place reasonably close to the second coming of the Lord and to precede it. In Isaiah 8, again, I'm camping on the thought that all references to reform come from Isaiah, or most of them. In Isaiah 8, the servant of the Lord focuses on binding up the testimony and sealing the law. And she says, "The Lord commands by the same prophet," meaning Isaiah, "bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." Isaiah 8:16. The seal of God's law is found in the fourth commandment. This only of all the ten brings to view both the name and the title of the lawgiver. It declares him to be the creator of the heavens and the earth, and thus shows his claim to reverence and worship above all others. Aside from this precept, meaning the fourth commandment, there is nothing in the Decalogue or Ten Commandments to show by whose authority the law is given. When the Sabbath was changed by the papal power, the seal was taken from the law. The Sabbath is the seal of the Ten Commandments because it tells us by whose authority those commandments are given. None of the other ten tell us this. Who gave this law? The disciples of Jesus are called upon to restore it, to restore the seal, by exalting the Sabbath of the fourth commandment to its rightful position as the Creator's memorial and the sign of his authority. So Isaiah chapter 8 speaks about restoring the seal to the law, and it's consistent with Isaiah 56, which we read earlier, my salvation is near to come. Here again, the prophet Isaiah is telling us that we have a work to do. We have a work to do. Bind up the testimony, seal the law, restore the seal to the law of God. Indicate by whose authority that law is given. Put Jehovah back on the throne. Strip the Pope naked. Throw him down as an impostor, he who tampered with the law of God, and exalt Jehovah. Exalt him higher than any potentate. The third reference is Isaiah 58. First one was Isaiah 56. Second, Isaiah 8. And third, Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not. GC 452, by the way. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. This, of course, is Isaiah 58, the first few verses. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. But the passage indicates they have forsaken the ordinance of their God. She continues, 452, 453, the prophet, meaning Isaiah, thus points out the ordinance which has been forsaken. And he points it out in Isaiah 58. That's a fantastic chapter that's loaded with promises. But here we go. And they, that's from Isaiah 58, they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Here again, you have to read between the lines, as it were. The burden on Isaiah's heart is Sabbath reform. They that shall be of thee, referring to those who put their hand to this work of reform, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath and from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. I'm going to say something here which will perhaps write me off as not converted. I'm going to take a chance tonight. The Orlando Magic are playing tonight and they're trying to get into the NBA playoffs. But I want to say thanks be to God. From the days when I just joined this church, I think it was Floyd Patterson fighting Muhammad Ali. He was Cassius Clay at the time. And I couldn't resist the temptation and listen to that fight. It must have been on a Friday night because it bothered my conscience that I didn't have the strength to stay away from it. Unfortunately, David Mould is a competitive being, and there are some things that still appeal to me. I know they shouldn't, but there are some things that do. Don't know what your weakness is. Competitive sports tends to be among mine. I know the Magic are playing tonight, But I can say, thanks be to God, there is not the slightest temptation to listen to that game, because I know and have matured over the years and know that it is being played on the Sabbath hours. And I have no business. I have no business perhaps being attracted to it to begin with. But because of the promise about turning away my foot from the Sabbath, from doing my pleasure on God's holy day, if I should call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing my own ways, nor finding my own pleasure, nor speaking my own words, then shall we delight ourselves in the Lord. Those three, I don't think it's just Isaiah 56, but Isaiah 56 in conjunction with Isaiah 8 and in conjunction with Isaiah 58, all allude to the restoring of the breach, the exalting of the Sabbath of the Lord, with some rich promises, particularly in Isaiah 58. For those who do this, who lay hold. By the way, do I still have an audience, or have you all written me off?
No, no, you're there. We're listening to you. You're fine.
Okay.
Keep going. You have confession is good for the soul, and it has been very uplifting. It's always good to share the victories that God has given us in our lives, and that's a blessing. The Bible tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Keep on going, brother.
All right. The next point, remember I said I had three or four. All references to reform come from Isaiah. The next point I'd like to camp on is page 454. And there is a, let me see, where in the book? Because I'd like you to follow me. Page 454. Second paragraph. Those who received the light concerning the sanctuary and the immutability of the law of God, we're talking about those in the 1840s, Adventists, not Seventh-day Adventists, because the church wasn't formed until the 1860s, I believe, but the Adventists or the Millerites, those who were interested in the second coming of the law and who thought that the cleansing of the sanctuary was the cleansing of planet Earth, indicating the second coming of the Lord. These who brought the Sabbath truth to the Sunday-keeping community, listen to what the servant of the Lord said. Those who received the light concerning the sanctuary and the immutability of the law of God were filled with joy and wonder as they saw the beauty and harmony of the system of truth that opened to their understanding. I don't know about you, but I don't have words to describe the interconnectedness of the system of truths that God has bequeathed to his church.
Amen.
It
praise
all
God.
Meshes.
Praise
it's
God.
This system of truth that I would like to bring out a few ideas on. It wasn't just the Sabbath that was being brought to the Sunday population or the world, but an entire system of truth. Heading it, one, was the sanctuary, its existence in heaven. Great controversy, 433, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, Revelation 11:19. The existence of the sanctuary is right near the top of that system of truth. Two, the cleansing of the sanctuary. Not just that there is a sanctuary in heaven of which the earthly sanctuary was but a type. The sanctuary in heaven had to be cleansed as much as the earthly sanctuary had to be cleansed. The system of truth alluded to there is found in Daniel 8:14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. we believers in present truth had to figure out what that meant. The pioneers of this church had to wrestle with it. What did it mean for a sanctuary which is in heaven to be cleansed? How could anything in heaven be dirty? This was one of the challenges left upon us, one of the systems of truth. Third, not just the sanctuary, its existence, not just its cleansing, but third, and I could say third and fourth, are Christ and Antichrist in the book of Daniel. Christ is introduced to us in Daniel 2 as the rock that smites the image, and the Antichrist is introduced to us in Daniel 7, the little horn who would think to change times and laws. These are all part of the system of truth that has been bequeathed to us. Four, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Five, the advent of the Messiah, the very year Messiah would come. And for these, we have to turn to Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Do you know? I don't know if it has been given to any other people. I rather suspect that we are the only people on the face of the earth, except for those who may have read the spirit of prophecy, who can tell you the year that Jesus was to come the first time. That little nugget that we can preach about, have you ever thought of what it would mean to the Jew to understand that gem, that a Jewish prophet, Daniel, pinpointed the year when Messiah would arrive? That's part of the system of truth that has been bequeathed to us. The rebuilding of Jerusalem, part of the system of truth. And it's precious. I ought to tell you that I've gone into a sermon that I'm preparing as part of the trip to Iran and Greece and so forth that I'm working on. I've gone into it and borrowed from it. There are some things I'm going to share with you shortly that were intended to come out on YouTube. And it has to do with this verse, Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Point six, the certainty of 457 BC. Have you ever wondered where we get that from? 457. Did we just pull it out of a hat? No. It's part of the system of truth that has been bequeathed to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Where do we get it from? It comes initially from Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 to 9. And I'm going to read the scripture for you. This Ezra is making a trip from Babylon to Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been destroyed, and he's headed there to assist in the rebuilding of the temple and the city. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem. And here comes the phrase, in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem. He's got the commandment of Artaxerxes in his hands. He's got the decree of Artaxerxes in his hands. He comes to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. The challenge now is to find out when is the seventh year of King Artaxerxes, because the angel Gabriel tells us that a command would come and Messiah's advent would take place at a certain period after the seventh year of the king of Medo-Persia. How do we know when the seventh year of King Artaxerxes is? How do we know? Point number seven, I'm going to read from the appendix to the Great Controversy first. Beloved, forgive me. I can't run much faster than these items because they're part of a fantastic system. And guess what? We alone have it. The appendix, pages 690 and 691. According to Jewish reckoning, the fifth month Ab of the seventh year of Artaxerxes' reign was from July 23rd to August 21st, 457 BC. That's the claim of the editors of the Great Controversy in their appendix on page 690, 691. But I'm not going to stop there. There is a side to me that chews on things before I internalize them as truth. It might shock you to hear this, but I chewed on the Ten Commandments for 2 years. Well, really, 18 months before I finally accepted that the Ten Commandments were still binding upon man. I went through every argument that I, as a Sunday keeper, could in trying to show that it was Sunday. No, I never really tried to show that it was Sunday. I was trying to understand the Sabbath and the claims that the Seventh-day Adventist Church made about the Sabbath. I didn't just swallow it. I studied. I can remember riding up and down New York City on my way to school on that subway with the subway screeching in my ears, but in my mind I was going through Paul. I remember passages like Romans 7:6, you know, Romans 3:31, what then shall we make void the law through faith? God forbid we establish the law. But now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should observe, serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. All these things were running through my mind while I was on the subway. I couldn't just accept the Ten Commandments. I had to dig and dig and dig and dig and chew on it and chew on it till my jaw was tired, until I came to the conclusion, you know something, these Seventh-day Adventists are right. The law of God is still binding, just as he gave it, just as Moses decreed it upon Mount Sinai. Just as James said in James 2:12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law still stands, just as Jesus meant it when he said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And you know the rest of it. But I had to be convinced. And it didn't happen in a week or two or a month or two. 18 solid months. It took an additional 6 months for me to accept the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 12:17 and 19:10. I can't go through them now. But the bottom line is I was digging. How do we know the certainty of 457? Let me go back to the appendix. After Ezra's arrival in Jerusalem in the autumn of the year, the decree of the king went into effect. Notice, after he got into Jerusalem, that's when the decree of the king, that's when we have applied the passage to after Ezra gets there. For the certainty of the date, 457 BC, being the seventh year of Artaxerxes, C.S.H. Horn and L.H. Wood, The Chronology of Ezra 7, Washington, D.C., Review and Herald Publishing Association, 1953. I don't know what has happened to that book today. I should hope it's still legally the property of, I don't know, 1953. Maybe they, if there's a copyright, it's just expiring. But this is the kind of meat you could get in old-time books published from the Review and Herald. Meat. In that book, well, no, let me just say also, there another book is written by E.G. Kraling. It's entitled The Brooklyn Museum Aramaic Papyri, New Haven or London, 1953. Why am I bringing this up? And the authors of the appendix, I'm going to tell you what I discovered just by checking Dr. Google on finding out what the Brooklyn Museum has in their possession. I want you to listen to this. This is coming from my sermon. It used to be called the Subway Sermon, and then I retooled it and included Israel, not just Islam. And this is from Dr. Google. I Googled the Brooklyn Museum papyri. I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly. Quote, the Elephantine papyri consist of 175 documents from the Egyptian border fortresses of Elephantine and Aswan, which yielded hundreds of papyri in hieratic and demotic, Egyptian, Aramaic, Koine Greek, Latin, and Coptic, spanning a period of 1,000 years. That's some archaeologists' dig that unearthed these documents in clay pots. Several of those documents tell us about Artaxerxes and his reign. When he took the throne, the Brooklyn Museum has it. That's why I want to go. I've never said it. I don't think I've said anything about this ever publicly, but it's part of the things that I want to do, to go to Brooklyn and to get photographs and video of the papyri that establish the Seventh-day Advent, the certainty of the Seventh-day Adventist Church's dependence on 457 BC. It's not just Ezra, but the writings that are in Brooklyn, Brooklyn, New York. That's where we can go to see them, and no doubt to get an expert. That's what I want, somebody who can translate them to me. I want specific information about the documents which show when Artaxerxes reigned. The Seventh-day Adventist Church isn't guessing. A nuclear bomb couldn't shake 457 BC. Let me continue. The documents include letters, and it's all part of the system of truth that was bequeathed to this church. The documents include letters and legal contracts from family and other archives, and are thus an invaluable source of knowledge for scholars of varied disciplines, such as epistolography, law, society, religion, language, and onomastics. I don't even know what their word means. I'm just reading to you what you get when you do a Google on the Brooklyn Museum papyri. They, those papyri, are a collection of ancient Jewish manuscripts dating from the 5th century BCE. They come from a Jewish community at Elephantine, then called, I can't pronounce this, IBW, I don't know. The dry soil of Upper Egypt preserved documents from the Egyptian border fortresses of Elephantine and Aswan. Hundreds of these Elephantine papyri span a period of 1,000 years. Legal documents and a cache of letters survive, turned up on the local gray market of antiquities starting in the late 19th century, and were scattered into several Western collections. Though some fragments on papyrus are much older, the largest number of papyri are written in Aramaic, the lingua franca of the Achaemenid Empire, and document the Jewish community among soldiers stationed at Elephantine under Achaemenid rule, 495, notice the years, 495 to 399 BCE. The documents are there. The documents pinning Artaxerxes' 7th year to 457 BC are there. They're part of the system of truth. It's not just the Sabbath. It's not just the Sabbath and Sabbath reform, but a whole system of truth. And the Brooklyn Museum plays a part. The Elephantine documents include letters and legal contracts from family and other archives, divorce documents, the manumission of slaves and other business, and are a valuable source of knowledge about law, society, religion, and onomastics, the sometimes surprisingly revealing study of names. Soon finish. The Passover letter of 419 BCE, discovered in 1907, which gives detailed instructions for properly keeping the Passover, is in the Egyptian Museum of Berlin. You see the value of museums? I can tell you, if Rome had gotten their hands on any of these, they would have destroyed them. Further Elephantine papyri are at the Brooklyn Museum. The discovery of the Brooklyn papyri is a remarkable story itself. The documents were first acquired in 1893 by New York journalist Charles Edwin Wilbur. After lying in a warehouse for more than 50 years, the papyri were shipped to the Egyptian department of the Brooklyn Museum. It was at this time that scholars finally realized that Wilbur had acquired the first Elephantine papyri. All of this, beloved, is why I will stand by God's grace before a firing squad and tell them, pull the trigger. I'm not moving from 457. I'm not moving from 457 BC. I'm not moving. I don't care what you do. I'm not moving. This is the angel Gabriel who revealed this prophecy to Daniel. And this is what we have in our hands here. It's proof positive that the Adventist position is from God Almighty himself. The third point I'd like to touch on is the opposition. Great Controversy 454. The opposition received by the Millerites and Adventists. The servant of the Lord said they desired, those are God's people in the 1840s, they desired that the light which appeared to them so precious might be imparted to all Christians. And they could not but believe that it would be joyfully accepted. Thank you, Jesus, for 2 o'clock last night. Thank you, Jesus, for waking me up. Thank you, Jesus, for preparing me for today's study. But truths that would place them at variance with the world were not welcome to many who claimed to be followers of Christ. Obedience to the fourth commandment required a sacrifice from which the majority drew back. Beloved, that's not just Sunday keepers opposing the system of truth. That's Satan himself. He knew what God had begun to reveal to his people, and he had to stamp it out. Daniel 9 had to be stamped out. The sanctuary had to be stamped out. The existence of the sanctuary, the cleansing of the sanctuary, all part of the system of truth, not just the Sabbath. Finally, I will say this, I said it before and I'll say it again. Me, David Mould. For the past at least 15 years, I've written about Islam and Isaiah 41:23, show the things which are to come. You know, there's a passage there which I believe is tailor-made for Islam, but it's also tailor-made. Parts of what ricochet off my mind are tailor-made for Israel. I would like God to turn me loose. To turn me loose the way a soldier in Afghanistan would turn loose his dog to sniff out the bomb. I beg my God, turn me loose. I'm not fit for the work because I know my flaws. But still, dear God, I read in the Desire of Ages that some of your early workers had some vicious and ugly flaws. Flaws. I think I have all of them. I want God, and I have asked God, turn me loose that I can go to Iran, to the palace of Artaxerxes, to the palace of Darius. The ruins are still there. I want to take cameras there. I want to be able to put together, they say a picture is worth a thousand words. I want to be able to put together a video that would cover 457 BC. It's incomplete, even if I get the stuff at the Brooklyn Papyri in the Brooklyn Museum. It's not complete unless I go to Iran, which is where that museum was. I mean, not museum, the palace was. That's where Gabriel met with Daniel in Iran, not Israel. It was when the Jews were captive there. I want to go. I want to prepare a series of messages to introduce the Jew to his Messiah, to introduce Islam to the genuine gift of prophecy, and to introduce the great controversy to the world. I tried it with Time magazine back in 1990. The demons who control parts of the Adventist church succeeded in blocking it. Somehow I don't see them running ahead to go to Iran. But you never can tell. They may have people there waiting for me. It's not going to be easy to go. When you know I've made the mistake of chatting about it, there are devils who have heard and may have the wrong people waiting right there for David Mole to show up. But I'm going if it kills me. God's truth is more precious than my life. God's truth, the system of truth which comes with the Sabbath, is more precious than my life. I beg him, turn me loose. Turn me loose. Give me victory over my sins. Cleanse me and turn me loose, O God, that I might bring your truth to the world. He who hath ears to hear tonight, let him hear. Amen.
Well, there you have it. What did we just cover? I took a look at chapter 26 of Great Controversy and isolated the three points that were most meaningful to me. One, that Isaiah was the prophet who predicted the work of Sabbath reform. Two, the interconnectedness of the truths that have been bequeathed to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And third, the reason behind the opposition that the brethren received. And as a little bonus, I went into the Brooklyn Museum Aramaic papyri, which in confirming the date 457 BC was just terribly meaningful to me. Oh yeah, one more thing. If you listened carefully, you would have heard me say at the beginning that I had 4 points of truth to bring. I ended up bringing 3. My apologies. I think some were just wrapped up in the other. At any rate, for those of you who want to get in touch with us or to learn more, our web address is lrltv.org. I have a second website, ifeelsure.com. You can reach us via email at lrlministries@yahoo.com. Our proper name and address, we are Laymen for Religious Liberty Ministries. Most people just put LRL Ministries for short. The address, Post Office Box 1029, DeLand, Florida 32721. I really hope this has been a blessing to you. May God bless you.